good. Thank you for the opportunity to come and speak today. It was Mark that asked me, I guess, for the board, if something goes wrong, you can blame Mark. I've known him for a long time. I love you. In the bulletin, you have the basic outline, which is, I know, a little different than what you're used to seeing. There's way too much material here. It'll take me 6 months to teach all this, but today's just an overview. And secondly, Pastor Rich also has put out, allowed me to put out another on the table out there somewhere. Should be suffering and undeserved suffering of Christians. It's a doctrine or a teaching. It covers all of areas of scripture that as believers in Christ, I think we need to understand for the church age. Since we know that it speaks about in the end times, there's going to be more and more persecution for believers. So we need to prepare. And like Pastor Rich said in his message last week, life is uncertain. And I still have a note, so. But it's a worldly, it's certainly a reality. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this privilege, this time to worship with these folks and to call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross for us. We thank you for the ongoing work of his fellowship with us through the Spirit. And we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, now would encourage and challenge us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, because that's where I'm going to start. And I think, okay, there's the screen. I can see what he's doing there a little bit. Okay, so go ahead and move on. And we'll get there eventually. I'm not there yet, but I've got to keep him ahead there. Traumatic experiences. I deal with that as a chaplain. I've been a pastor for 45 years and a chaplain for 22. And so as a chaplain, I saw more trauma dealing with all kinds of situations, domestic situations, highway situations, whatever. And they do shape the foundations of our beliefs. Trauma and suffering can even shatter our trust if we're not careful. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. One of the things that we're taught to tell people at the scene, especially if they're not Christians, is that this is an abnormal situation, and the way you're reacting to it is very normal, because this is a very tragic situation. Everybody's kind of fresh right now in your mind about what happened this last weekend, the day after Christmas. We had 3 suicides. It was kind of unprecedented in our county. And each of those families, of course, facing tremendous grief for whatever reasons. There were all kinds of different reasons why each of those happened. One happened here in the jail, and I was on 2 of those scenes. But trying to talk to folks, family members, corrections officers, trying to help them kind of understand a little bit about how they can deal with it. Now, as Christians, we have a supernatural way of dealing with pressure, and that's the Word of God. And over the past 22 years, I've run into a lot of believers on scenes, traumatic scenes, in the hospital, sometimes acting as a fire chaplain or hospital chaplain. And I've had opportunities to pray with people, to minister to people who have undergone great loss, whether it's from a baby all the way to great-grandpa. But I've been asked often, how do you handle trauma? How do you handle other people's trauma? And basically, in summation, I've learned to handle it by a combination of reading and studying the scripture, which I do try to do every day, claiming the promises of God, which Pastor Rich was sharing with us and Dean was sharing the week before, listening to the wisdom of other veteran chaplains, going on to training, which I do with the International Conference of Police Chaplains every year, but most of all, relying upon my incredible wife, who has incredible counsel and who has the most balloons if I flip out. No, but she is my rock at home, and I tell her some things, I share with her some things, but not everything, obviously. times, obviously. And then reserve, in addition to being a chaplain, I was a reserve deputy for 18 years, so I worked the road and worked cases, backed up the full-time deputies. But what I want to talk to you about today is 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll notice that, I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not, we'll see here. All Christian suffering is designed for blessing. All Christian suffering is designed for blessing. Now you're going to have to apply this in your own life, because I don't know what you're going through right now, but I think with what's happening in our country right now, and what's happening in the world right now, we're going to go through some suffering, some persecution. It's already started in China against the Christians. They're taking down churches, they're taking down crosses, they're locking people up. And it's been going on, of course, in different countries throughout the years, but it seems to be intensifying now, even more. So as a believer in Christ, you have to understand all Christian suffering is designed for blessing in time. Now that's kind of hard to understand when you're going through it, and you're hurting, or you're laying in a hospital bed, or you have a loved one that's been hurt, and you say, how is this a blessing? This is supposed to be something good. Well, in God's plan it is. Because you know what Romans 8:28 says, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, right? Those who don't love God, things aren't going to work out real well for them. But for as believers, we're looking, the suffering that we're going to go through is designed to help us glorify the Lord during that period of time, and we gain rewards, and we have an inheritance. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I put it up on the board. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, well, those are strangers, immigrants, you might say, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and those who are chosen. Now, notice the word chosen is very key, because this is what sets you apart from the rest of the world. The Greek word ekklesios means ones who have believed in Christ. Ones who have believed in Christ. Now, that screen back there doesn't show everything that's up here. Aha! See what you guys get? You get the whole thing up here. All right, so you have here, believed in Christ and entered into the chosen. So you are the chosen people for the church age. You are the chosen. The Old Testament, the Jews were chosen, the chosen people under the Abrahamic covenant. But after Pentecost, we're the chosen people under grace. And so this is going to continue. And in verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, that's a whole doctrine in itself, sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkling with the blood of Jesus. These are all major doctrines that you can study. But my key is to this point here, grace and trauma. May grace and peace be yours. May grace and peace be yours. And so what we have here, Peter is addressing Jewish believers. Now these Jewish believers are not in Israel. They're scattered. They're all over Asia right now, through one of the many Jewish dispersions that took place. And they were scattered up there when the Seleucids took control of Judea in 200 B.C. And a really evil king named King Antiochus III moved thousands of Jewish soldiers and families from Babylon to Asia Minor into these areas. And within two centuries, the Jewish communities had spread and were living all over the place. Do you have the next screen? Should have a map. Okay. Is that a map? Aha. See, I'm not seeing what you're seeing. All right, so what we have here is this is where the Jews were scattered up into these areas right here, all over the place. Now this has got this is a map of the seven churches of Asia. Shows you a little extra, no extra charge for that. But these are the seven churches. But it shows you where the Jews were. And later on, of course, Peter's going to be over here. There's going to be Jews all over the place. So the point is that God scattered the Jewish people out in order to keep Satan from being able to wipe them all out when they're located in one spot. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant plan. The Jews are scattered all over the world today, and they will be until Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, and he brings them all back, the ones that have believed in him. Well, all of this has taken place. Go ahead to the next one. Sorry. Okay, that's a little bit of extra information. Go ahead to the next one. We already talked about that. Here's another map. I'm a map guy. I love maps. Okay. So what we got here is Alexandria, Egypt. A lot of big community of Jews there. They were the ones that translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, which we call the Septuagint. And then we have Jerusalem, Damascus. Look at all these places the Jews were living. And all through North Africa, and later on there'll be some in Spain, later on up here along the Rhine River. And the point is that God spread his people out. And many of these people got saved. And the ones that we're focusing on right now are these guys right up in here. And so they're not home, but they're scattered right up through here. And God has a plan for their life, even scattered. Go to the next one. Okay, now this chart is a kind of an overview of the suffering. And this is the context that we have to deal with. I like to set a context before we get into the text. The suffering in the early church, as you can see up there, it says the first Peter was written in AD 60s from Rome to prepare believers in the five Roman provinces for the coming persecutions. Now, they'd already had persecutions in the first century under Nero and Domitian. That's these guys up here, very corrupt, evil men. And the church had really gone through some really hard times up there. And the book of Acts explains some of this. The Roman army occupied them. And later on, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, was the last book written in the New Testament by John. And he says, guess what? There are 10 periods of coming persecutions, and this would last clear up to 300 for 300 years. And he says, that's what's coming. All that's coming. And then we have the local persecutions, which he's talking about here, and those five areas. And for an example, right at the bottom of that, it says in Bithynia, in 112, Emperor Trajan executed Christians who refused to denounce Christ. So some people would say, okay, I denounce Christ. And they would start to worship the Roman gods, and they could live and keep their businesses. But the Christians that didn't, well, they were put to death for their faith. And in the final section, the empire-wide persecution went everywhere. And the seventh persecution was by Decius in 249 AD. There were 10 persecutions there, and he was the seventh. And the Jews bought him off. And so he wouldn't bother them, but the Christians he went after. And persecuted them. And so this is the way the church started out. And over the last couple thousand years, it's gone on and on and on. Well, as we see the context here, first thing is, you say, well, where's the grace? The grace is in verse 3 through 12, we start off with the first grace, and that's your grace salvation. Then we're going to talk about your grace inheritance. Then we're going to talk about your grace protection that God gives you. And you have a grace and trauma. And I've seen this over and over and over again in the face of trauma. When believers are facing trauma or loss, and they're there, they seem to have an inner calm about them. They have an assurance. My loved one is face to face with the Lord. My loved one is with Jesus now. And so I can relax in that sense. Yes, I'm grieving. Yes, it's going to hurt for a while because I'm used to having them around. They're not around anymore. But I still love them. And you always will. And I'll see them again face to face. Well, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this first word, blessed. The word blessed is in the Greek eulogetes, and it's used to describe the Father, his greatness. The Father. Now, I never say when I pray to the Father, I never say, bless you, Father. I don't say that. He's blessing me, but I don't bless him. I recognize that he's a great God and a loving God. And notice it says there also, who according to his great mercy. And that mercy, by definition, is grace in action. And so grace in action. God is constantly showing his mercy towards me and to you. And even believers that are undergoing great persecution, It probably isn't your fault, like what our nation is going through right now. It's not your fault, but it's somebody's fault who hasn't stepped up and worshiped him like they should. And so we're fighting for the very soul of our nation right now. And notice again what it says here, His great mercy caused us to be born to a living hope. And there's your great salvation. Caused you to be born to a living hope. And that is the spiritual regeneration. And you know it in John 3:16 as being born from above. He uses it here in a section as being born again. That's the word caused to be born again. So it means the same thing. But each writer has their own way of saying it. Peter says, anaganao, born again. And a new life in Christ means new life is a divine nature, not of this world. So you're not going to think like this world. One of the big problems that we have as Christians is trying to adopt the world viewpoint and fit in. You don't want to do that. That'll destroy you. Your job is to represent Christ to the world and be in contrast to the world system. We don't want to have the world viewpoint. We want to have God's viewpoint on all things. And so this is how you influence and lead people into the family of God. Secondly, notice that spiritual regeneration means born of the Spirit in the instant. It's a point of salvation. Now, the liberals today teach salvation is a progressive thing. It happens over a period of time. There's a chronology development to it, and that's not what the scriptures teach. Every time you're going to find salvation is mentioned, it's at a point in time. At a point in time. The moment I believed in Jesus as my Savior, I was 9 years old in Abilene, Texas, in the church. And I've been saved ever since. I hadn't always appreciated it, but I have been, see. And so anytime I would have died before, since I was 9 years old, I'd be face to face with the Father. And so I teach our children the same way, my grandchildren the same way. Now, where does this grace and living hope come? Through the last part of verse 3, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Then we go to verse 4. So the first thing is your grace salvation. That's the first grace and trauma I always go back to. When I'm referring to people at a fatal scene, it's a crash or something, or whatever it is, I go back and say, are you a born again believer? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Okay, then let's focus on what you have here. Let's focus on what God's provided for you. And do you know in verse 4 that says you have an inheritance as well? An inheritance as well? And the inheritance is imperishable. And it means an undefiled, which means it will not decay. It's without defect. And it will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. And that means it's put in a nice safety deposit box that not even the demons or fallen angels can get into. You have a safety deposit box in the New Jerusalem where you're going to be living for eternity, face to face with our Lord. And your inheritance is locked up there too. And the book of Revelation talks about a credit card which you'll get, which you can access this. Well, it's called White Stone. And you ladies will love this. Heaven is full of malls. It is just loaded. Think about it. A city, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles of malls. One stack of them. It's going to be incredible. You can eat all you want. But it's reserved for you. It's reserved. That's what we have waiting for us. This isn't as good as it gets. I've talked to people who say, well, after you die, there's death. There's nothing. The soul cannot comprehend nothing. Soul cannot comprehend death because we were created to have a relationship with our God. Our soul is eternal. It's either going to go face to face with the Father or it's going to go in a place we call Hades or Lake of Fire. Our inheritance is not going to fade away. And I've illustrated it. I'm hoping it'll pop up. If you'll throw the next one up. Oh, you did that. All right. So I'm sorry I have to turn around and look at this. But you will notice at a point in time, your salvation, you entered into your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father at a point in time. And then, because he did all the work, all we do is have faith. We believe. I don't believe in all that work salvation stuff. That's not going to get you anywhere except frustrated. But just believe in Christ and you'll have it all set up. Now, because you did that, God moves you into a relationship and he gives you all these wonderful things. He gives you an eternal position in Christ. We call that eternal security. He gives you 44 things. I don't have time to name them. He gives you an inheritance in Christ, which fades not away. That'll never change. whether you're 5 years old or you're 150, or nobody lives to be that long, but anyway, Abraham lived to be 120. But you get the point. It never changes. The top circle never changes. You know why? Because it's out of your reach. It has nothing to do with your behavior. I find it really frustrating for people to say, well, I was a Christian, but I lost it. No, you didn't lose it. What you did was, next slide, you moved out of fellowship with God. You moved out of fellowship with God. And so what happens is that you can't lose top circle because God's got a hold of you. Jesus says in John 10:29, I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. Just try. You're not going to get out of there. I got you. But what we can do is we have a fellowship with the Lord. So this is where our protection comes in. You have a fellowship. You're protected by the power of God through faith. And here's what you have. When you accepted Christ, not only did you have a relationship, but now you have a fellowship with an indwelling Christ and an indwelling Spirit and God our Father. And so what he does here, this is where the Christian life is lived. He gives you techniques to live by, and I'm sure you guys have probably heard of them. Live in the Word, confess your sins, stay occupied with Christ, filled with the Spirit. These are things that as Christians we have to do every single day. And when you do that, what happens is you begin to grow in the Word. And when you do enter suffering, which Peter will talk about here later, he says, and you stay in that bottom circle, it's undeserved. You're getting rewards for it. Some people aren't going to like you just because you're a Christian. And I tell my grandkids, they're this fall. They come home and they tell us things and say, well, it's because you're a believer in Christ. You're going to stand apart from the world for the rest of your life. That's your calling. Expect it. And it's an honor to be called out as a believer. And so what we have here is undeserved suffering. But what happens is believers start to fear. They fall apart. They get out of fellowship. That's what this means here. This little diamond back here has nothing against baseball. I love baseball, but this is a little symbol which simply means we're out of fellowship now. We're living in the flesh. God hasn't got any control over us now. We're making our own decisions. And as a result, there's three things that come after us: world, flesh, and the devil. And those things come after us, and they start putting false thoughts in our mind and false viewpoint in our mind, and we get weaker, and we get more frustrated with life, and we get more irritated with life, and we lose our compassion, and it just makes us really messed up. You can't function. The way back, God says, one of those five techniques, let's get rid of that toxic faith, let's confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from 30% of our righteousness. No? What does it say, Pastor? All unrighteousness. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, the first time I heard this in my early 20s, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Well, if I commit 50 sins today and I confess one, I'm already cleansed of the other 49. I got away with that. And the pastor said, yes, until you learn what the other 49 are. Now you're accountable and you're going to get clobbered, so don't think like that. Confess your sins. God takes care of you. You'll be in fellowship with him. And he'll just bless you right out of your socks. It's just amazing. He puts you back in fellowship right here in the Christian life, and you start rolling around. Next time you sin, whoop, get back in fellowship right away. Don't stay too long out there. The world system will really contaminate you and really mess you up. And outside of fellowship, around that little diamond there, that little black diamond, it's where bitterness and arrogance and pride, self-righteousness, that they just start to weed up. Hebrews 12:1 talks about a root of bitterness. It's a terrible way to live. And as Christians, we need more and more of you as believers on track, in fellowship. In verse 6, notice, over there now? Okay, that man back there is very sharp. He's on track. All right, so what we have here, we have several things. We have grace salvation. We have grace inheritance. We have grace provision, five techniques of the Christian life. This is the grace that God provides you when you're facing trauma. And then grace perspective. Peter's grace perspective teaches us several things. Suffering is temporary. We can rejoice when we're under pressure. You have to choose to do this. Don't go around saying, why God did you let this happen to me? You're not going to get an answer. Because the true answer would probably be, you deserve it. But that's not the way our gracious God operates. He's going to say, hold on, I'm going to show you what I want to teach you. This is really a magnificent moment for you. I got hurt real bad in 2003. I got ran over when I was helping the police in a pursuit. And I spent months recovering from that. And I tried to stay in fellowship. And sometimes I would get into self-pity and say, God, why? You know what? I thought I was a really good guy. But why did this happen? I never got an answer to that. But I did get an answer day by day. Stay in fellowship with me and let me walk you through this. And I'll show you my grace. And he did. It's incredible. So many. And this community was so incredible. So much outpouring of love. It was just amazing. I didn't think I was liked that much. But I'm sorry. But you guys had opportunities to show grace to me, and you did, and I was just blown away. The third thing is we don't need to lose our faith when hurting. And fourth, suffering is God's way of teaching us to rely on him. And notice what it says there. And I love this part. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Now, notice a couple of things. A little while, that's your lifetime. That's your lifetime. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says it's momentary light affliction. It's just momentary. So what we've got, you've got your life here, and in your lifetime, you're going to have these little parentheses where there's suffering, and there's those times you'll glorify the Lord the most if you stay in fellowship. You don't fall apart and be bitter about it. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. And in the Greek, there's four conditions, and this is a first-class condition. If necessary, and it is. It's absolutely necessary for you, as a Christian, to go through suffering and loss and grief and pain. It's absolutely necessary, because this is the way God shows you his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his greatness. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. In fact, Peter says, you people living in those five Roman provinces, the Romans are really experts at torturing people. They can really make your life miserable. But you're going to benefit from that because of what he's writing here. And so grace perspective, rejoice, inner happiness, and that's what the Greek word there means, during the suffering. Rejoice that your inheritance is safe. You've been distressed by various trials. It's going to be, you have distress. And that means to be sorrowful. And the Christian life does include this, but I think there is a verse in the Bible somewhere that says there's a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The way of escape is to learn God's word, stay in the bottom circle, don't get bitter, and watch what happens. It'll be amazing, amazing. So why do we experience trials? Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, and here is one of my favorite words in the Bible. Didn't used to be, but it is now. The word proof means dokimos, is dokimos, or dokimon. And it means set something on fire and to burn the impurities out of it. To set something on fire for approval. Now, Satan tempts us to cause us to fail. He likes to make us look stupid. But God tests us to approve us and to show us what he can do for us. The approval of your faith or doctrine you've learned over your lifetime, you pass your tests, and God is glorified when you do that. He's got to burn out the impurities in me. And I finally realized when I got hurt real bad is that that was part of the burning process to get away self-righteousness and pride and any arrogance that I might have had and other things, the sin patterns, the sin cycles, the excuses not to follow through with God's plan or will, any bitterness or whatever you have, he'll burn it out of you. You'll come out of that going, thank you, Father, for that. Thank you. It hurt. Please don't let it happen again. But it hurt. But this is what the Lord does for us. And sometimes it's the loss of a loved one that will also do that for us. But dokimazo is amazing, burning out distractions. Now, in the church today, there's a progressive movement. And I want to warn you about it. And you have to be careful of this because it's going into the church and it's distracting believers. And it comes about, okay, as a sin creeps into the church. And I've often warned my little group about this as well, is that we don't want to think like the world. And this progressivism says things like, well, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, but it really wasn't sin of disobedience. The real issue there was shame. So Adam and Eve really didn't need to be saved in Genesis 3. All they needed was counseling and rehabilitation, social justice counseling, social justice rehabilitation, and social justice other things. And they claim that sin is not an issue. So you don't have to be saved. You don't have to be born again. You can just accept everybody for whatever they want to do, whatever they feel is right. And this is the second mark of progressivism creeping into the church. Feelings over what the Bible says. Feelings over what the Bible says. And you've got to watch out for this. Because you can get into this thing that where people will say, the Bible, well, I reject the Bible because I have a personal view on something. And it comes out like this. You know, I disagree with Apostle Paul when he wrote about X, Y, Z, because my personal feelings are. That's a trap. Watch out for that. You don't have a right to disagree with Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle John, or Moses, or Matthew. It's written in the Scripture. And if it's written in the Scripture, your pastor is your man who's going to teach you that. And we are to believe it. It's not an option. It's something we must believe in order to please our Lord. And be careful of this progressivism thing. Feeling emphasized over facts. And then they redefine the terms. One of the suicides that I went to this last Sunday, or Saturday, was a family up in Malden. And when I got there, the elder of their church was there, and three or four members of the church was there. And I thought, oh, well, that's good, because that's what I always try to do. I don't try to be everybody's pastor. I try to get their pastors here. And so as we began to talk, I said something like, I'm sorry, man, this happened to you, that your husband shot himself, because in this time of season when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, and, you know, I'm sorry, this is going to spot it. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in Christmas. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in resurrection, except for a few of them. They don't believe in most of the doctrines that you guys agreed to attend this church. And so I'm kind of thinking, wow, how am I going to get to this lady? She's surrounded. She's got these people around her. They're not going to let her talk. How is the Holy Spirit going to break through this? And they were good. I just expressed some things, told her some things, said some things, basically. But you all know that Jehovah's Witnesses don't use the same Bible as you use, right? They take the word God, or when it refers to Jesus, and they put a small g in it instead of a capital G. Because Jesus is not God. So what I did was, when no one was looking, I took a little pocket Gideon Testament, it's camo, I put it in her ivy plant. So, thank the Lord for the Gideon Testament. He gave me a whole case of camouflage Bibles. And the cops love those things, so that's why I give them out to them. And so when she gets back home, and she's alone, and she goes to water her ivy plant, guess what? She's going to see the Scriptures there. And I hope she opens it up and starts to read it. But why belong to a faith that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, resurrection, eternal life? Because they believe in soul annihilation. They have no hope. But you do if you stay with the Scripture. Taught by this pastor and other pastors. I've heard Dean teach. I've heard this teacher. And so that's the whole idea. And notice, when you have that frame of reference, notice what it says. Your faith is being tested. It's more precious than gold, which is perishable. Even though tested by fire, may be result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the rapture. We're looking forward to the rapture. fact, it's supposed to be here about noon. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I wish it was. I wish it was. But your doctrine, your rewards, your inheritance, what Lord has set aside for you in eternity is more precious than gold to the Father. More precious than gold. And it is the means of glorifying God, is your faith tested by fire. If you were tested, if you were put under pressure, you would be the sloppiest bunch of people that ever lived. You have to have pressure. You have to have testing. And what do the weightlifters always say when they're working out? No pain, no gain. You know, it's true. Christian life as well. So it may be found. In verse 8, we have another thing. Grace produces joy. Grace produces joy. And though you don't see him, these five provinces of Jews never saw Jesus when he walked the earth. Peter did. Peter was with him for 3 years. And then Peter had another 30-year ministry in Israel. Then he ended up in Rome. But though you have not seen him, you love him. You've not seen him. You've never seen him. These people up there in Roman provinces have never seen Jesus face to face. I haven't either. And yet, you love it. How do people learn to love Christ? How do they learn to love the Word? By studying the Word. Listening to your pastors, listening to your teachers, reading the Scriptures yourself. These scattered Jews had never seen Christ, their Messiah, but they loved him. And the Greek word here is agape, which means they have an amazing mental attitude, love for him. And though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you don't see him now. So these Jewish Christians, were rejoicing even though they hadn't seen Christ. And so therefore, this tells us that you don't have to see the Lord to love him. I see him in my mind. I mean, I have a vision of him. It's probably not correct. Everybody has a picture of Jesus on their wall in their homes, and that maybe is what he looks like, I don't know. But the point is that after his resurrection, there were people who did actually see him. And he had, 17 post-resurrection appearances that he appeared, sometimes to the apostles, Paul on the road to Damascus. The last person to ever see Jesus in a vision was Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, 95 A.D. What was the book that God gave to him to write at that point? Revelation. He's the last person to ever see Christ. I'm a little suspicious of people today. He says, I saw Jesus standing at the foot of my bed. I said, take your meds. He's not standing at the foot of your bed. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he doesn't appear in visions. After 95 A.D., we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have this. This is it. And this is what we go by. There's nothing the Lord wants to tell me any different than what he's already written in him. So you have great rejoicing in verse 9 as the outcome of saving faith, the salvation of your soul. So you'll be delivered from top circle, salvation. Bottom circle, delivered from world viewpoint and corruption and weakness. So, as to this salvation, are we in verse 10 now? Or excuse me, let's stop there for a minute. I want to look at this for a second here. But believe in him, continually believe him. And then we have obtaining as the outcome your saving faith, the salvation of your souls. And you have two deliverances, salvation and delivered from world viewpoint, world thinking. And that's why I stopped watching the news. I get tired of the deception. And I used to have one news channel I watched all the time because of some of the people. I don't watch that anymore. I give up. These people are all corrupt. They don't have doctrinal or Bible viewpoint. I try to get some news media here and there, get a little bit of facts here and there, but it's really depressing. So that's the way the world is. The world's a depressing place. But we live here in Christ, and we can be happy and satisfied. And we can glorify him day by day. Now in verses 10 through 12, we have another thing here. This is just a little brief thing that I had in here, and I know I'm not going to get through all this, but the point is in verse 10 through 12, no church age believers in the Old Testament. Now, please read this carefully. As to this salvation, this what God has given to us, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search. The people of the Old Testament, they had grace. They understood a principle of grace. But it's a little different in the church age. We have a grace that they didn't have. We have eternal life in the sense that we're after the cross. They look forward to the cross. We are after the cross. We have the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, access to the Father. We have a universal priesthood. Do you know every one of you are priests? I'm sure you knew that. Your pastors taught you that. I don't have to go to a specific church and have confess my sins to a priest. I am a priest. So are you. We confess our sins directly to the Father. And so we have a universal priesthood. We have a completed canon of Scripture. In the Old Testament, they had a few books at best at any given time. We have this right here. We have so many phenomenal things. The prophets who prophesied would come to you, make careful search. They sought it out. And there's several things here that they sought out. Okay? They sought out about the glories of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and other things which I'm not going to go into at this point. Pastor, what time am I supposed to quit? 12? Oh, okay. We'll just keep going. What time am I supposed to quit? 11? I think. We'll stop there. Because you guys are starting to go. An inquiry. Now, I like this because we noticed the prophets of the Old Testament, they searched out things that you didn't know about. You know, nobody in the Old Testament knew about us. And you say, well, of course not. I'm talking about the church age. You read the book of Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 12, and Daniel would talk about the 70 weeks, and he would talk about all this information, and the prophets would talk about up till the coming of the time of the Christ, and when the Christ would come, he's going to set up his kingdom right then and there. Guess what? The Jews said, we don't want you. We don't want you as our Messiah. So what he did was, he split the Advent in half. First Advent, then he puts the second Advent way out here, second coming. And in between, he sticks a church age. And he says, I'll come later. We'll clean this up later at the end of the second Advent. And so what the prophets didn't know about this gap. It's like when you're hunting and you go over a hill and you can see another hill behind it, but you can't see the valley down below. That's where the deer are. But anyway, that's where they are. So you can't see them until you climb the top of that hill. Then you can say, oh, look, there's a big valley down there. Well, that's what we are. We're the valley. The church age is the valley. Nobody in the Old Testament knew about us. So we have a grace that has been poured out upon us. Because the Old Testament was always the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. Now it's Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're grafted in. It's all grace. It's all grace. And so they were stunned. That's what the Gospels are about, are teaching people about this church age that's coming. And in verse 13, it says, because of all this grace salvation, grace inheritance, grace protection, mercy that God has given to you, gird your minds for action. Now, we don't do this today. In the ancient world, they wore robes. So they're going to go on a trip, or they'll go for a run. They pull up the robes and tie them around and with a belt, and then they go for a walk or a run. Gird up your minds for action. We would say today, for believers, stay in fellowship. Stay in the bottom circle. Confess those sins. That's where your power comes from. And that's how you deal with trauma. That's how you deal with suffering. You have to let the Holy Spirit help you through it. You're not going to make it through by yourself. Not unscathed, anyway. But the Holy Spirit can heal you up. I'm a testimony of that. The doctors healed me up, put some metal in my leg, put some metal in my hip. I'm a real favorite at airports now. Here he comes. Okay. But Christ heals the soul, takes away the trauma, takes away the post-traumatic stress, puts you through, your mind plays weird games. For months and months and months afterwards, I couldn't drive a car because I was afraid of what was coming my way toward me. So I'd move over, sometimes I'd pull over, I'd stop. But Christ helps you get through that, helps you heal, See? He It takes care of your soul. Your body is taken care of by the doctors, whatever. And then your soul is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And your human spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit keeps ministering to you. He keeps you going. Keeps you going. That's the fire. That's the fire. That's the fire. Fix your hope completely on the grace of Christ who brought you to the revelation, and that is the rapture. Verse 14 is simply a warning. Don't be conformed to former lusts, which were years of ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Verse 16, because it's written, you shall be. The Greek there says not be, it's become. You should become holy, for I am holy. How do you stay holy? You stay in the bottom circle. You keep growing. You see, that's called sanctification. Set apart in Christ.